We are in a series that I've simply calling it the Life Lessons from Elijah. And Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. Elijah did a lot of things right. Elijah did some things wrong, as you're going to actually see today. He had his thinking twisted up and it brought on discouragement and despair. And if you have looked at the life of David, the life of Elijah, and some others in Scripture, and if these great men of God can fall into despair and depression, you and I certainly can as well. So I believe that we're going to look at some principles and things that we can do in the midst of our difficulties, the things that bring us down. But I want to set the stage as to what has happened here, okay? So far, Elijah has seen the mighty hand of God do some things. He saw God feed him with ravens, and when there was a famine going on, there was no rain. God took care of him. He saw God do a miracle through a widow's oil. Remember, he came to the widow. He thought the widow was going to be a blessing him, and he ended up blessing them. She was down to her last biscuit and last cup of oil. So basically, he said, just keep pouring. You'll have enough till this famine is over. You see, God's grace and God's supply is infinite. You say, well, there's no way God can turn this situation into good. Well, my friends, you still need to grow into who your God is, because he can do miracles that you and I cannot do. So if you're at the bottom and you don't see a way out, you're a prime candidate for God to do something special. So begin to thank him for it in advance. Now, he saw God raise this young boy back to life. Remember, this lady's son died and God raised him back from the dead. So Elijah saw God doing all this. He saw God do a miracle on Mount Carmel. I called it the big showdown. You remember where the gods of Baal were created their sacrifice, and the true God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Carlton did his thing. And, of course, you know what happened. God consumed the fire. And just last week, we saw Elijah had a open communication with God. He prayed for rain, and guess what? It rained. Yet now, at the threat of a woman, he runs for his life. He gets so discouraged and depressed that he wants to die. Let's look at this story I've entitled Overcoming Despair. 1 Kings chapter 19, if you would look at this with me, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, and it will be on the screen. Now Ahab, who's Ahab? He's the king at that time, told Jezebel, who's Jezebel besides her being an old heifer? Y'all, I'm from the country. I just throw out the old slang. That's the wife of the king, who was very wicked. So Ahab told his wife all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she said, you've got it coming, Elijah. Would this be a good time? Now listen, would this be a good time? You've heard the threat of a person. You've heard some awful a message about cancer. You've heard about a relationship gone south. Whatever it is that might just shock you and bring you to the place of your knees, the rug has been jerked out from under you, would that be a good time for you to focus on the promises of Almighty God instead of on that news that you just got? Okay, we're all in agreement. All right, it'd be a good thing. Well, let's see. Would Philippians 4:6, maybe that might be a good verse to run to, wouldn't it? I talk about this verse a lot because we all have a tendency to be anxious and worry, and the Bible says you don't need to be doing that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, we have a choice. We really do. When the bottom drops out, when we get discouragement, discouraging news, we can act like we're out here all alone. And that's what Elijah, you're going to see. That's what he thought. I'm all by myself. Nobody cares. Or can we put our faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, saying, God, you really are in the midst of this. You're going to get glory. You're going to supply your very power for me to get through this. So are we going to listen to the threats of the enemy? Or are we going to listen to the promises of God? That's really the bottom line, right? Let's see what Elijah did. in verse number 3. And he was afraid, and rose, and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." Now, friend, how could Elijah look at what God had done, these miracles, yet at the threat of a woman, run and want to die? But lest we be too quick to judge him, don't we do the same thing? Don't we? I mean, let the bottom drop out and we're on Facebook, we're on calling everybody and their brother and saying, "Oh me," and "Why me, Lord?" and "I just can't believe this." And, you know, we go through our own little pity parties, don't we? I included. Here's a few things I really think you need to be on guard, and I'm going to give you the three F words. Okay. Number one, fatigue. Did you know that spiritual high experiences right after that, I've seen it in church events. I've been on mission trips. Some big thing I never will forget. Somebody called me the Billy Graham of the Southern Baptist Convention in our area because I led our association of about 50 churches. This was when I was in the association with the Baptists. And, but anyway, I led a big event, and it was called a horse whispering event. We had gone on a mission trip to Uruguay. And one of the missionaries down there, they said this guy down there would actually take a horse and train, a wild horse that had never been ridden, and he would take it and he would whisper and talk and work with this horse, never beat it. Did you know God's not in the business of beating you down and beating you into submission? He's in the business of leading you to submission. He's in the business of teaching you who you are in him. Then you want to be submissive, not because I have to, but because I want to. There's a big difference. Okay. Anyway, he's working this horse. And I said, "Man, God laid it on my heart. When I get back to the States," I said, "is there somebody in the States that does this?" And he says, "They sure is," because this guy was from America, the missionary. And I looked him up, and sure enough, we booked this thing. We booked the fairgrounds. And I saw a rodeo. You remember when you're coming from Villarica back on 61 on the right, it's now the ball fields, but they had a rodeo there. They have rodeos there sometime. I saw traffic backed out in the road to get to this standard regular rodeo. And I said, "Wouldn't it be cool if we have the people backed up on the road coming in to an event where God is teaching himself through a horse and through a guy training a horse and how God gently works with us." I said, "Wouldn't it be cool if that could happen?" Well, long story short, after about a year of planning, me organizing through the local churches that worked together, we rented bleachers. We had over 5,000 people come to West Georgia Fairgrounds. They were backed up on the road to get in. We had one church just in charge of parking. And I say all that to say that was a huge event for me. And then when once somebody says, "Well, you're the Billy Graham of Kelton Baptist Association," you know, I kind of, but anyway, I humble myself quickly because pride comes before a fall, right? So I said, "Lord, this was awesome. It was your vision. You did it." I never will forget after that big event, I was tired. The next few days, I was tired. I've had it happen where I've gone on a mission trip to Africa, 16 hours of flying, and you come back and my wife said when I got back home from Africa, I've worked all my life with my hands with my dad. I know how to work hard and dig ditches and do it all. And she said, "I've never seen you look as tired as you were." You can come back from a high event like that and you can, if not careful, you can be, that's when the enemy will attack, when you're fatigued or you're tired. I believe that's why God says get some rest, don't you? We need to rest. Another F word besides fatigue is frustration due to circumstances not changing. I'm sure Elijah said, "Now the king saw this, the king saw that, the king saw just last week where I prayed for rain and it saved his whole kingdom, yet now they won't even believe still." As a pastor, I've had feelings of frustration. Do y'all believe that? Where you've been teaching something, when I started teaching the grace message, you know, when I started hearing pastors run me down, and I started hearing people in the congregation that I was trying to slowly lead to seeing the grace message the way I see it now, and they weren't getting it. They said, "Preacher, we got this grace," and I tell you, I was frustrated. I felt like it was my responsibility. Is that true? It's not my responsibility. It's my job simply to share. But I'm just telling you, frustration, things are not changing. I've been believing God for good. I've been believing God for this to happen, that to happen. It's not changing. Isn't that frustration? Okay? You got to be careful, because I'm telling you, it'll get you down. Then there's the big one, the big F, fear. Fearful. Elijah was afraid of this wicked woman and her threats. Did you know that if God says something one time in the Bible, we ought to take it to heart? He says 57 times to fear not or do not be afraid. 57 times. Do a Google search on that. That many times. How many times? So when difficulties come and fear sets in, we have a choice. Are we going to let it overtake us? Or are we going to go down the road? But fear will lead to despair and depression. Fear of a person. It could be a relative. It could be a customer. It could be a whoever. Fear of illness or disease. Fear of not being able to meet financial needs. What is your fear today? You know what God's word is? Do not be afraid. You see, if He really is for us, and the Bible says He is, if He really is going to have your back, and He really is, do we really have anything to be fearful about? The answer is no. I'll help y'all. All right. He forgot who was in control, don't you think? He forgot to look up maybe 2 Timothy 1:7 in his leather-bound version of the Bible. Now, Elijah didn't have the completed canon of Scripture back then. But we have it, though. All right. And I'm going to talk about how we even have it better than him. But 2 Timothy, look at this, 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline. Question. What if Elijah had paused for a moment when he heard the news that Jezebel was after him, was going to kill him? What if he had a good self-talk? What if he said, "Elijah, yes, it's okay to talk to yourself as long as you're telling yourself the same thing." I believe it was Zig Ziglar says that it becomes an issue, though, when you say self and you say what, and then you turn around and say, "Huh, again." You know, he said, "Now maybe you got a problem there," but Zig Ziglar, y'all know who that was. He died, a motivational speaker. But anyway, what if you have his self-talk and you say, "You know what? I have nothing to be afraid of, because this hadn't taken God by surprise." Did you know that anything that touches your life that you go through, it hadn't taken God by surprise? Did you know that you have a choice? Say, you can say, "I can trust you, God, because you provided the finances for the widow." Look at past things that God's done for you. In Elijah's case, he said, "Man, you've provided me finances through the widow. You've provided me food during that time. You provided this, you raised this kid from the dead. You made the followers of Baal look like fools on Mount Carmel. You caused it to rain, the rain to come again," and so forth. So we have a choice. Are we going to tell ourselves the right things, or are we going to tell ourselves the wrong things? He chose wrongly. Look at verse 4 again. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested himself that he might die, and said, 'Is it enough now, O Lord? Take my life, for I'm not better than my father.'" God never told him to run. God never said, "Run to the wilderness." You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we let fear lead our actions to do things that God never intended. It might be to run to something. It might be to run to alcohol, or run to things that's the only way we can get comfort. Whatever it is, God never said, "Go do that." Do you see the negative self-talk here? Do you see him speaking negativity over the situation? Folks, it may not be easy, but let me encourage you to speak life. When you feel down, some of you have shared, my wife included, who's not here today, says it's difficult when you're going through depression, deep depression, to speak life. It may be tough, but just give it all you got. Speak life. Speak some of these things that we were learning here at Grace Cafe Church. Pray with boldness that you're not alone. Pray with expectation that God is working this for my good. Pray believing that nothing can touch my life apart from God allowing it. God didn't send it, but God doesn't stop every bad thing that happens to us. He's not sending it, but he certainly doesn't stop everything. Therefore, he's going to take you through that with power, with a peace that passes understanding that Paul talked about. Paul, we've never gone through what Paul's been through. We've beaten, left for dead, and persecuted, and yet Paul said, in all things, I have learned to be content. And he talked about having a peace that passed understanding. I've had people see my life every now and then. I do get something right every now and then. Something tragic go on, and they said, well, there's something different about you. You've got a peace that I don't understand. And I have, and you have to. And the only thing you can do is say, hey, this isn't my peace, this is God's peace. I can't explain it. My brother Keith, when his daughter was killed with a car wreck at 16, he said, I had a peace that passed understanding I can't describe. My mom, when she passed away, I had a peace that passed understanding. I felt guilty that I had a peace that she died. Now, how warped is that? But yet I had prayed for God to take her. I say, preacher, are you serious? I said, yes, I'm serious. She had contracted a virus called viral encephalitis, and for about 6 or 7 years, she was left with brain damage, and she was happy in the Lord, but she was in a personal care home, and we had prayed for God to take her home before she got to the bedridden side of the nursing home. And just as she got down to a wheelchair, God took her. Now, I prayed for that, yet I had a peace that it happened. Then I felt guilty that I had a peace. You see how warped our emotions are sometimes. Oh my goodness. Let's see, where are we at? But speak life, speak truth. Pray with boldness. Pray with expectation that God is working things for your good. In the following verses, we see the steps to overcoming despair. If you also see, I'm sure there's been some counselors that have got some principles as to how to deal with somebody that's really walking through difficulty. Maybe God might use you. Maybe you can use this on yourself when you become down. Notice what happened here in verse 5. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, arise, eat. Look at the compassion of God. He sent an angel saying, arise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. Wow, catering service from God himself. So he ate and drank and lay down again. But then God used, you see, the angel to come in a much needed time in his life to nurture him, to love him. Folks, we have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Back then, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell people like he does now. God would send angels to minister, to give his message. We have the Holy Spirit of God. Would you think it would be better to have God himself indwelling you or have God send a messenger to tell you something? I think it's better. We got it better, don't y'all? We got God himself. He can work through a messenger just as he can work directly. The Holy Spirit is God. We believe the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. They're three individual persons, but yet one God. We have the God of the universe indwelling our lives, and he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm telling you, would that bring you power? And would it bring you confidence and boldness when the bottom drops out and you're fearful about something? Sure it would. We just got to get our head screwed on straight, right? Well, Elijah, he had a messenger of God saying, hey, eat and drink. Then the angel said, get up and eat. Let's look at verse 6. Then he looked and behold, and there was at his head a bread cake baked on stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. In other words, the angel was trying to say, you need to get up. You need to get out. There are times you have to make yourself get up, get out, and go do something. Am I right? There's been times I didn't want to get up and come preach. Hey, by the way, that's hardly ever happened here since I started preaching grace. There are times in the traditional church, I said, if I weren't a pastor and if I weren't being paid, I wouldn't be going. That's bad, isn't it? Now I'm not being paid and I can't wait to get here because I'm so blessed. I am being paid, by the way, just through the Holy Spirit. So I'm not whining about that. I like to make that known sometime. Everything that comes in here pays the bills. It also pays, goes out to missionaries, and we do projects along the way as God provides. And anyway, so that's why I say it. I don't say it out of pity and saying, hey, look at me, okay? All right, look at the next verse or 7. Then the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. In other words, God wasn't finished with him yet. If you still have breath, God is not finished with you yet. You listening? So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. Boy, you talking about some protein in that food. About 6, 5 hours, 4 hours, this old boy is hungry again. Anyway, the angel was thinking, yes, this old boy is getting it. Then verse 9 comes along. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? You see, the angel wanted Elijah not to be sitting down or lying down, but he wanted him to stay up and about the business. You see, it's very easy, and you that have experienced depression, and even just not deep depression, but discouragement, despair, isn't it easy to become self-absorbed? It's easy to focus on self. It's easy to focus on the circumstance, whatever it is out there that's getting you down. At least that's what I find in my own life. And then notice what Elijah said in verse 10. He started over with his pity party story. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I am alone. They seek my life to take it away. You see, Elijah got his eyes off of the power and the promises of God, and he got it on the threat of Jezebel. What do we get our eyes off of, onto? There was a story told of a man walking on the streets of a little town in Hong Kong, and he said, I came upon a tattoo studio, and in the window were displayed samples of the tattoos that were available. You know, an anchor, a flag, or a mermaid, or whatever. What struck me the most with force were three words that could be tattooed on the flesh of a person. Born to lose. He said, I entered the shop in astonishment and pointing to those words and asked the Chinese tattoo artist, does anybody really have this terrible phrase, born to lose, tattooed on his body? And the tattoo store owner replied, yes, I see it happen sometimes. But, I said, I just can't believe that anyone in their right mind would do that. The Chinese man replied, tapping his forearm, and said with broken English, before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind. All right, before tattooed on body, tattooed on mind. I want you to see this quote. An idea that rules people inwardly will ultimately run them outwardly. Do you believe that? Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The grace message is about God's love and grace over us. The law points to behavior. Stop this, start that. A mixture of law and grace is all about a little grace thrown in there, but then we're focused on the law system of doing this, stopping that. But grace points to our position and identity in Christ. It teaches us that we are significant, that we have security in Jesus Christ and what He did for us, not what we do for Him. You see, our doing for Him flows out of our identity that we have in Him. So what was the angel's counseling method going forward going to be now that Elijah throws up the same thing again? Let's see what happened in verse 11. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking the pieces of rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. Some versions say a gentle whisper or a still small voice. Verse 13, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? By the way, there is a time to be bold with people that are struggling. There really is. You know, I've seen it in my own life, and what, I'm not a counselor and I don't claim to be. But I knew somebody knew the inside that God hadn't forgotten them, but yet they were still just going on the same old thing, or could have been a customer, it could have been a family member. It's usually family members because we're the closest to them. And there's a time to speak up, say, listen, now you got a choice in your head what you're going to think about. I had somebody one time close to me say, I can't help what I think. Well, I bring up a verse I'm about to bring up, and I disagree with that. I do believe we have a choice what we think sometimes. It might not be easy, okay? Might not be easy, but I believe we can pull out the Bible and we can read and we can say, God, what am I doing? Help me here. May not be easy. I've never been deeply depressed. There's a time for medication. Trust me, I'm not one of them preachers that says stupid things like, well, all you need is Jesus. You don't need any doctor or psychiatrist. They don't have a clue what they're talking about when they say something like that. It's an illness. Amen? And God wants to work and help you. But keep your focus. Elijah just needs to repeat the truth instead of what he's feeling. Am I making sense? In other words, I feel like this. I feel like you don't care about me. I'm thinking about somebody else might be thinking. I feel you got to take those thoughts captive. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In my opinion, this is the most important verse that you can use in the midst of despair, in my opinion. During discussion time, one of the questions is, if you, by the way, for you that are new, we have discussion right afterwards, time to talk about this. Anyway, in my opinion, this is the most important verse or principle of overcoming despair, okay? It says, Paul was dealing with the topic about that there's a war going on in our minds. Y'all think that happens sometimes? You know, the little devil over here and the little angel, good angel over here? Yeah, trust me, it's going on. Paul's talking about this, but then he said something very powerful in chapter 2 Corinthians 10:5. He said, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. By the way, anything like, I'm so stupid, God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, any thought that's coming that's not of God, you need to tear that down. How do you do that? You replace it with the truth. Raised up against the knowledge of God, we are taking thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now listen, I've heard this preached and probably preached this in a former grace or former non-grace life, where I thought the obedience of Christ, I went immediately, I was so geared toward my obedience. Be obedient. Be obedient. God will bless you. Hey, I got news for you. God's already blessed me. Now I want to be obedient. Wow. That's another whole message. Focus on Christ's obedience. Well, what does that mean? Now watch this. When your thinking is self-focused or circumstance-focused, okay? Something's happened out there that's causing you fear. Those that you need to start thinking about the obedience of Christ. And I'll give you an example. Say, I'm so stupid, I'm so ugly, he treats me like dirt, she couldn't care less about me, he couldn't care less about me. That is the time you need to think about the benefits of Christ's obedience. Alright, I listed just a few for you. Look at this. I'm God's beloved. Next slide, there we go. I'm God's beloved. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, I believe. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalms 139. I'm holy and righteous. I'm unconditionally loved and accepted. I'm God's favorite and He's so proud of me. Let everybody look at me. Look up here. God is so proud of you, and He loves you unconditionally. Say, preacher, you don't know what I just did last night. Hey, God did. He saw it at the cross. He's already forgiven it apart from you running and confessing it. And He says, I will remember your sin no more. You need to take Him up on that. I didn't say it. God said it. The new covenant of grace. You say, preacher, well, if I think that, I'll just go sin more. That's a lie from Satan. The more you understand this right here, the more you'll have the power to overcome that sin that you want to overcome to start with. Friends, this is just a few of the results of Christ's obedience at the cross. Just a few. We've been going here 7 years now, almost 6 or 7, I can't remember, talking about the finished work of the cross, and we're not finished yet. It's infinite. You think you've got His grace? You think you've got what unconditional love means from an infinite God? Don't kid yourself. Well, I believe Steve McVeigh, who, by the way, was a former Baptist like I was that transferred over to the grace message, and back in 1990, he made a statement one time. He said, I know the Bible says we'll have a body like unto the Lord, but he said, I don't know if He's going to give us everything. He said, I think part of heaven is going to be this continued journey of growing in grace and love. I don't know. Maybe we got it all when we get there. I don't know. Whatever it is, folks, it's going to be good. Amen. There was a still small voice that encouraged Elijah. It wasn't in all the things he could do for God. It wasn't in the miracles of the fire, the earthquake. It was that still small voice. God wasn't finished with Elijah yet. We're going to see next week. But there was a time, I believe, that Elijah still struggled, because you don't see much happening until he anoints Elisha. You know, God can get the work done with or without us. Y'all know that, right? But He wants us to be in service for Him, out of a love for Him, not out of obedience that we've got to obey to be blessed. Folks, He's blessed us at the cross already. Now want to serve Him out of a want to instead of a have to. As long as we have breath, I believe God wants to use us to speak grace and truth to people. Because there are people out there hurting every day. You see them on Facebook, you see them everywhere. Speak grace and truth to them. Speak that how much God loves them and cares for them.